Welcome to Faith in Corinth. This podcast is an extension of the Central Church located.
Amen. Everybody glad to be in the house of God tonight. Sounds weird. Amen. Well, congratulations. If you didn't just hear, see, retired today. Brother Ethan said he's not jealous at all. But I felt as though there were some sarcasm coming from him. I'm not certain. I can't speak for him, but that's what it felt like. I got nothing to talk about for another 20 years, so I'm a little... Now my wife will retire. Babe, how many? 9 years and she'll retire. And then when I retire in 15 years after that, I can be like, you know what I did today? I retired. I feel like I'm going to be teaching something like 100. And she's gonna retire in 9 years. That's crazy. Mama. I will say, and I'm not sure because I'm not in every field, but as a teacher, it's there's a balance between the good and bad, et cetera. But you do get to see seasons. It's almost like... You see every season, and then it just starts over again. You see all the seasons again. And I'm not sure if it's like that in every job, but as a senior teacher, I see seniors that go through these seasons. Like right now, they're at school, but their brains are gone. I got nothing to say to them because they ain't listening. And it's terrible because the way that it worked out is I'm actually in the middle of a chapter right now, and it's sort of important. And I'm trying to teach them, and I can just tell they're just glassed over. They're like, I'm only here so I can walk for graduation. Because if it wasn't for that, they would not be there. And I understand. I get it. But it's going to be a while because, again, I've only been teaching for 8 years, so I got to go 30. I didn't get on the 25 mark like my wife did. Well, I'm happy. You earned it. Yes, you earned it. And we are happy. Yes, you deserve it. You do that for that long, you deserve, because every job has, it's work. It's called work for a reason. And so whether it's dealing with people, dealing with students, dealing with issues, or you got life to live, and then you got to go to work with, you know, it's work. So anybody that has done that, you definitely deserve to retire and enjoy it. So you and your Mustang can drive around the school and laugh at me while I'm going to work for the next 25 years, and I'll be happy for you. I will pray often to clear my spirit, but I will be happy for you. Amen. So I want to be transparent, maybe a little vulnerable to you tonight, if that's okay. I know that there are several people out, whether they're traveling, whether they're in Kids Central, but I feel very strongly about what I'm going to talk to you guys about tonight. This has been a very weird season for me in life. Now, this is the part where I'm becoming vulnerable, okay? And so I understand who I'm talking to and who's here, so I'm just going to be vulnerable, if that's okay. It's a very different season for me in my life because this year has been very different, if you will, because I don't know, probably a decade ago, my life went through a season where God put something in my spirit, and for the last 10 years, it's all I've thought about. Like, I've only ate, slept, and breathed hyphen for a decade. That's all I've thought about. I saw a statistic one time, and it said that 92% of students were leaving church after high school. And when I read that statistic, something shifted in my spirit. It caught me, and it was a God moment. God spoke to me, and he said, you can change that. You can do something about that. And that's what caused me to dive into the hyphen ministry. That caused me to have a burden and a passion for hyphen because we were losing 92% of students. And so it smote my spirit, and it caused me to dive into this place to where I just started to work. I had no idea, like, hyphen ministry was not a thing here. It wasn't really whatever. So I really didn't know what I was doing, but I had a lot of passion and I had a burden. And I figured if I got a passion and I got a burden, God will meet me in the middle somewhere and he'll just start doing great things. And he did exactly that. We started seeing Hyphen come into our church. We started seeing people get into this church who have now grown into this church. People, I look back, like Brooklyn, and now we have a family. People like Cass, and now we got a family. And so on and so forth that came in that time. And we had a beautiful, beautiful thing. We built so strongly that we sort of just started building rooms in the church wherever and doing all kind of stuff. And thank God for the support of the whole church, because you guys were with us the whole time. And we couldn't be what we are or what we became without you. And so all I did was know about that. All I could think about was that and trying to make sure that I'm bridging the gap. The whole point of what I was doing as a Hyphen pastor was making sure people didn't fall off the cliff when they got out of high school. There was a bridge to walk across. There was hope. There was somebody that was not going to kind of kick you in the water and say sink or swim. That's not a godly concept, to say sink or swim. Now, it's a carnal concept, and John Wayne did it. He threw somebody in the water and said, "You figure it out, buddy." He did it. I didn't see a lot of John Wayne stuff, but I saw that clip one time. He threw him in the water. He said, he's like 8 years old. He's like, "He can't swim." He threw him in the water. Good luck, buddy. But that's not a very wise spiritual concept, because whether it's a big deal to me at 39 or a big deal to somebody at 17, 18, or 19 is different. Because just because it's not a big deal to me, it could be a big deal for somebody who's trying to figure out how to build their life. And in a moment where people marry, in a moment where people make career decisions, in a moment where people are trying to build the church, they're left alone, 92%. And so something in me said that we have to do something about that. And that's what happened. So for the next decade or so, I dove into that and I couldn't take my mind off of it. And that's all I could think of. But then something happened this year, and I am very grateful for what happened. But Pastor Harmon called me in his office a couple months ago, maybe. And he said to me that he had been praying and he thought it was time, and that he was going to suggest or make a suggestion or an endorsement to me for the church to vote me in as an assistant pastor. And I stood in his office, because for the last 10 years, I really hadn't considered anything other than that. I've had calls. People tried to give me churches. I had an offer for churches to go be a pastor that I wouldn't have had to wait 30 years to retire. And they were going to take good care of me. But I don't want to be a part of the church because of a position. I don't want to be a part of something just because it looks right. If it's not God, I don't want to do it. I don't care how much money you offer me. I don't care what's in it for me. I want to make sure that it's the kingdom process that I'm staying in. And so when he said that to me, I was very grateful, and I was a little bit in shock, because not in shock, but because I feel like I've tried to serve my best in that position, regardless of a title or not, as far as Brother Harmon's assistant. And so anyways, and then a few weeks later, or maybe a week later or two, I can't remember how long it was, we met in here and you guys voted me in as the assistant pastor. And I guess since that moment, and I'm very grateful for that, but since that moment, my mind has been somewhere between a Hyphen pastor and an assistant pastor. Like, I've been in this transition season, like trying to figure out, God, how do I become the assistant pastor for the church? Now, I've done my best to assist my pastor, to be there for them, to take care of their family, to do whatever I can do to be his assistant. But now my job has changed. I'm no longer Brother Harmon's assistant. I am the Central Church's assistant. Now now my concern is beyond just Brother Harmon. Don't get me wrong. I'm going to still stand there for him and be there for him. But now I'm looking at you and I'm saying, how can I serve these people? How can I give my heart to this? I don't really know how to do this. And so I've been listening and I've been talking to God, but I haven't had, you ever have those God moments where something changes in you and it affects you forever? That ever happened to you? There are certain times in my life where God has just walked into the room and changed it. And whether it was in a moment where I was down or I had failed or I needed a word from God, or whether it was just a time for transition in ministry or whatever, but there are God moments that God walks in and I know this is God without a doubt, and he begins to talk with me and tell me some things and work some things out in my mind and my spirit, and I start to understand what God is doing around me. I don't always know the ins and outs of everything he's doing, but I at least know he's with me here and I can move forward. And so for the last couple of months since that's happened, since I was voted in, I've been sort of walking inside a shell, so to speak. And I know I try not like I said, I'm being vulnerable with you tonight. But I try not to show that. But to be honest, I want to make sure that I am everything I can be for this church. And in the role that I take now, I want to make sure that I'm not thinking, oh, I got a title now and I'm good to go. And like, I don't think that way at all. I want to make sure that everything God is asking of me and everything you deserve of me is that I give to you. And so when I'm praying and when I'm talking to God, I'm looking, I'm like, God, how can I do this? What can I do? And how do I lead? And how do I make sure that I'm doing everything that I'm supposed to do? And not only that, but be effective in making sure that I minister to these people. Whether it's coming to cut your grass for you, whether it's praying over your family, I want to minister to this church because you all have ministered to me. And so last night, yesterday afternoon, or for the past couple of days, to be honest with you, I have felt something in my atmosphere as I've walked around, and I knew what it was. I just couldn't put my hand on it. Like, I could feel something walking with me. Like, something came into my atmosphere and it didn't leave. It stayed with me. Kind of like, I feel like I see something in the corner of my eye and I look, nothing's there. That ever happened to you? Sometimes I'm just being paranoid. I haven't been looking for anything. I'm not saying like an angel's walking around me or something like that. But something heavenly has been in my atmosphere for the past couple of days. And I've waited and I've looked and I've waited and I've just been listening and talking with God because I understand what that means. It means something is changing. Something is coming. Some direction is about to happen. And so when that happens, I start to listen more acutely to what God is trying to say to me. And last night, yesterday afternoon, God began to deal with me in a certain way. And he didn't give me a direct word, but I started to hear him more clearly and direct me as far as this church goes. And probably about 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock last night, I sat down at our table. My wife and Jack Henry, they all went to bed, and McClure went to bed, and I sat at my table, and then I walked outside and I started to talk to God. And this was probably about 8 o'clock, and I went out to the swing. I got a swing in my front yard now, and I started sitting in that swing, and I sat in that swing till about 10:30, and I was reminded of moments when I was walking in my yard and I was praying. And I texted a couple of you last night when I was praying. I was sitting in my yard and I was thinking about all the things that God had done. And I was reminded of a moment when I was younger and God began to call me to the ministry. And I had no idea what that meant because I didn't think I was a preacher. I was just wanting to live for God. And my brothers, and they would go out and not doing anything bad. They would just go hang out. They'd go eat. They'd go do something. And they'd be like, do you want to go with me? And I'd be like, man, I just want to stay here. I didn't have a reason to say, but I would, when they would leave and they would go to Tupelo or maybe in Boonville somewhere, and I would get that sleeping bag and I would go out to the backyard. And I'm pretty sure there was a cattle back there and all that stuff. I really didn't concern myself with it then. Maybe now I'd probably be like more careful about going to land out there in a pasture, but I really wasn't thinking about it then. And I remember times where I would lay that sleeping bag across the ground and I would put my eyes toward heaven and I would just talk to God and I would look at his creation and I would talk with him and I would just feel his presence come in so close to me. And it's not like he was just talking to me like I'm talking to you right now, although there have been times that he did. But it's not like that, but I could just feel the drawing of his spirit getting close to me. And whenever I felt that, I knew that God was about to go on this journey with me and something was going to shift and I was going to become something that he wanted me to be. And that's exactly what happened. He called me to the ministry and he's built me from that point till now. And last night when I was sitting in that swing and I was talking to God, I was reminded of that moment in the field because it was just like God walked back into my life all over again and connected me to that moment. And I knew in that moment God had moved into that place and that atmosphere with me, and something was starting to change. And so I started to pray, and I'll be honest with you, I didn't put a lot of words down. I wasn't like, Father God, I didn't do that. It's almost like it was a special moment. So when I did pray, I only prayed in the Holy Ghost. Because I think it's important for us to understand that there are certain things when you tap into the throne room and you get into the Holy Ghost and you start to pray in the Holy Ghost, something starts to transpire. The Spirit is making intercession for us. When we don't know what to pray, the Spirit knows what to say and how to connect us and lift us up and put us in the right place. So I want to push us a little bit tonight because I feel like God has driven me to this moment and God is talking to us tonight. He wants to push us back to those moments where God walks into the room and it's just us and God. And I'm challenging the Central Church tonight because the title of what I'm talking about tonight is When Hungry People Pray. Now, when hungry people pray, something happens and it's very difficult. Now, I'm talking to a bunch of people now that have been in the church for a little while, so we don't have any visitors on the seats tonight and we'll work on that. But I'm talking to a bunch of people who know what it is to be in a revival atmosphere. I'm talking to a bunch of people who know what it's like for God to move in and the Holy Ghost to set still over the atmosphere and God to do miraculous things. He's healed our bodies. He's touched our minds. He's done all these things. We know what it's like to move into the Holy Ghost. Y'all like that, don't you? I saw several of y'all smiling. It was a hamburger, but I changed it because it was thought it was too much. I sent two of them to Livy, and I was like, first one might be too much. Let's do this one. When hungry people pray. Something about when we get hungry, it causes us to forget how to. Have you ever just been really hungry where you just devoured a meal and you maybe forgot people were sitting at the table with you? And maybe you was eating some Chipotle honey chicken or something like that, or maybe some barbecue or a steak or something with some A1 sauce. Even though I know if a steak's so good, you're not supposed to put sauce, whatever. I like A1. Or Country Bob's or whatever it is you want on there. And you don't realize it, but maybe I tell you what happened. One time I was preaching in Goshen, Mississippi, and this pastor that Saturday at lunch took me to a crawfish place, and I'd never eaten it. I didn't know. And he walked in and he was like, let me get 12 pounds. He got 12 pounds. I was like, all right, we're going to eat a little bit today. That's fun. So he sits it down on the table in front of me and he starts to tell me this is how you eat it. Because there's a particular way you got to eat it. You know what I'm saying? Like, everybody has their own way. And he was like, this is how you got to do it. And apparently his family owned the place. So I was like, well, he probably knows. You know, I'll listen to him. And so we start to eat. And all of a sudden, I started to realize, man, I really like this food. And I started just smashing, if I can say it like that. It was so good. And that's a lot of work, you know, but it's so good. Like, I like snow crab, too. And that's a lot of work. April thinks I'm crazy. But it's a lot of work. But it's so good. And I ate and I ate and I ate and we both ate. And when we got done, he kind of laughed and looked at me. He said, yeah, you're going to have to change that shirt. I didn't know, but I looked down and my shirt was covered in crawfish where I would snap it and it would just get all over me. I didn't know. I wasn't paying attention. He didn't tell me I needed a bib to eat crawfish. I would have put one on. I have not, whatever. But I got so lost in eating that I forgot to even watch that something was splashing on me and I didn't notice it. And I would have walked out of that restaurant. Well, it didn't matter because I was already in there, so I had to walk out with it on anyways. But I, at least when I left, I knew. I was like, man, I gotta change this shirt. I might have went to a gas station. Some people are like, well, who is this guy? But I got lost because when we get hungry and we start to dive into a meal and it's good and we like it and it's giving us sustenance and things of that nature, something happens and we forget about everything else. And my question to myself this last evening and yesterday at some time and today as well, and God has taken me back to that moment whenever I was laying in that field. He sort of challenged me and he said, when is the last time you got into a meal with the Holy Ghost and you forgot about everything else? You forgot about your schedules. You forgot about all the stuff you got going on. When's the last time you just said, I don't want to do anything else, God. I just want to be near your presence. I just want to feel you. I want to know your direction. I want to know what you're doing, God. I don't care about anything else, God. I just want to hear your voice. I want to feel your presence, Jesus. Because when hungry people pray, something happens in the heavens. In 1 Samuel, I apologize for the lengthy reading, but it must have been the Lord's will tonight that we don't have music, so I'm going to read this for you. And I, again, apologize for the long reading, and you can make fun of me for these names later because I'm about to butcher this. I have a good feeling. Now there was a certain man of Ray, I want to take a shot at this for brother, in honor of Brother Harmon. Ray Mathian Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Joram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, man, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives, and one of them was Hannah, and the other of the name of Peninnah. Is that right? That sounds right. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was come that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb, and her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, she went up to the house of the Lord. So she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. And then said Elkanah to her husband, Hannah, why weepest thou? For why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up early after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon the seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaiden and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a child, a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Now just pause for a moment. We have to understand what's going on. And I know you've heard this story, but I felt in prayer and throughout the last day or two that this is what God wanted me to talk about. So I want to share this story with you. She vowed a vow to God and said, if you'll give me something, I'll give it back to you. I'll make sure that whatever you give me honors you. I'll make sure that whatever you give me is consecrated to you. I'll make sure that whatever is here for me that is a blessing to me will be a blessing to you. I want you to know, God, that I'm making a covenant that you are in the middle of whatever you bless me with. So my hands are open, God. If you put it in my hand, I won't close my hand. I'll leave it open so that you can continue to bless me. I am making a vow. And so I ask of you this question, and I ask of myself, if God were to make a vow with you right now in this moment of your life, is there an altar or is there a place where a hungry person prays that God could say, I'll meet you at this altar where you're going to make this vow to me and I can. She can't make an exchange of vow with God walking down the street. Can't happen. It's a place that she built an altar and she started to pray. And she said, I'm going to pray until something changes. I got to talk to him. I got to get near him. I got to engage with him. And it can't happen at my dinner table just sitting down randomly. It's got to be on purpose. I got to make a decision that I'm starving for something of God. I'm dying. Something has to change in me. And so I'm going to get to this place and I'm going to make up in my mind. I'm going to pray till words won't come out. That's what she said. Next verse. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. Next verse. That it? In verse 14, Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have neither drunk wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. That's a very strong thing to say. I have poured out my soul before the Lord. And I got to be honest with you, God really challenged me the last couple of days because he's looking in the spirit of Matt Wilbanks and he's saying, oh, you want to lead? You want to be an assistant pastor? You want to do this for this church? Now, I need you to look inside yourself and say, when is the last time I poured out my spirit? Everything in me, God, I put it on the altar. When is the last time you gave it all to me and shut everything down? She said, I am emptied out. I'm not drunk. I haven't drank anything, but I've poured out my soul before the Lord. I poured out my soul. How do you pour out your soul? How does that happen? Have you considered that, what it takes to pour out your soul? To become so vulnerable to God that you put your own defense system down. Because we get defensive. That's how we handle things. Now, we might not show it. We might be like, I'm good, you know, or if somebody, you know, we don't want to deal with comes up, we just kind of, you know, hey, how's it going? We keep the straight face, you know, or an issue shows up. We're like, we're fine, we're good, whatever, you know, but we get hurt sometimes. We get handed things in life that we can't control sometimes. And we start to battle with that stuff. And it starts locking up in our spirit, and it starts tightening up things in our life, and it starts to constrict the flow of the Holy Ghost in our lives. And if we're not careful, we're not able to pour out our souls to God. So what happens when these things happen is we have to go to the temple, or we have to go to the altar, and we have to get connected with God and say, God, I don't want to just say a little prayer. I don't want to just get by with this, Lord. I want to connect to the Holy Ghost. I need some intercession right now, God. I need something to break in the spirit right now, God. So I'm pouring out my soul. I'm hurt right now, God. I need you to see my need right now, God. I pour out myself to you. I pour it out. My soul cries out to you, God. And I'm convicted. I'm convicted at myself, and I'm looking and I'm self-evaluating, because I'm asking myself, when I pray right now, as a leader in this church, if I pray right now, am I praying so loudly that my soul is crying out for you, God? Am I praying with the needs of the church and my soul is being poured out to you, God? Or am I distracted? Am I busy and I'm just praying through the motions because I know how? But my soul, God, I give it to you. Because something happens when hungry people pray. Hungry. Count not thine handmaiden for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaiden find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped the Lord and returned and came to the house of Ramah. Now, I would like to point this point out in verse 19, where it says, and they rose up in the morning early and they worshiped before the Lord and returned. They were at the temple to sacrifice. They were there to worship. That's what they came for. But she said, I got to pour out this sorrow. I got to pour out this thing in my spirit. I got to give this to God because I know he can do it. I know he's capable, but I need something to break in my own mind. I need something to shift in my own mind so that I can connect with the spirit that pushes beyond my flesh, that pushes beyond all my understanding or all the things that my adversary is provoking me. All my circumstances are looking at me and saying it's not possible. Everything in my life is barren right now, but I got to get to a place of intercession where hungry people pray, because if I can get to that place, then my soul begins to cry out to God, and God begins to move, and God begins to look over my situation, and he begins to hear my grievance and my cry, and he steps in. And something begins to happen. Because when we cry and when we pray and when hungry people pray, God listens. God listens. Now notice, Eli said, let your let it be granted, your petition. But it hadn't been done yet, though. In verse 19, it hadn't happened yet. But she went ahead and rose up and worshiped anyways. That's why it's important, and I feel very challenged to talk about hungry people that pray. It's very important that we don't forget how to pray in intercessory prayer. It's very important that we don't forget how to get deep, deep in prayer. When's the last time we shut the door, closed the lights off, or went to the closet, or whatever it is we have to do, and we started to pray? And we got so deep in prayer that God started talking to us. When's the last time it happened? I'm asking myself and I'm asking you. When's the last time we walked in and we started to pray? And when I left the prayer room, I knew that my soul had cried out to God. Because I'll be honest with you, there are some things that are trying to happen in this church. There are some things that are trying to transpire in this church, but there are some voices from our adversary telling us it can't happen, and our adversary is provoking us, and God is saying, I can do it, but I need you to get to a place of intercession where I am in the middle of it all, and you start to pray to me and pray out your soul to me, and I will meet you there. But it will only happen when hungry people pray. There have been prophecies, there have been words, but I'm here to tell you tonight, the only way those things will be established is if hungry people pray. Hungry people pray, God. Oh, help me, God. And Elkanah knew his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Oh, God. Oh, God, let my words have an impact, God, that you'll remember me. Let my vow have an impact, God, that you will remember what I said, that I'll be faithful, God, that I'll do, God, what I spoke in that place of deep prayer when hungry people pray and my soul cried out to you, God. But I know if I can find you in that place, Lord, you can do it and you'll meet me there, but it's going to take some sacrifice on my side. When she went to the temple, all the issues were there, but she went to prayer anyways. When she was in the middle of a battle, she walked in and prayed anyways. There's going to take a moment for us to go anyways. God, help us. Help us, Jesus. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come, about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and she called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. I have asked him of the Lord. When hungry people pray, God looks upon affliction. He creates a bond between himself and his people when hungry people pray. Things that seem impossible become possible. Barren becomes fluid. Promises are broken out when hungry people pray. And I didn't put it down there, but if we continue to read that story into the next chapter, we would see that Hannah told her husband, I'm not going to go up to a yearly sacrifice until he's old enough for me to leave him, because I got to give him back to God, like I said. And when she goes back to take him, God also sees it, and he multiplies her. By the end of her day, she's going to have 3 more sons and 2 more daughters, because God hears it when hungry people pray. And God doesn't work in addition. He works in multiplication.
Oh, God.
I'm trying to be as clear. I just feel something so deep gripping this house tonight. And God would like nothing more but to multiply us as we all believe he's going to do. I believe this church will be filled, and I believe we're going to have to build another building. I believe we're going to have to figure out another way to pay another building off. Brother Ethan, I'm sorry, but it's just going to happen, whatever we got to do. I feel like it's going to happen, but I also know that God's only going to do it for hungry people that pray, for people that are looking to be used of God, for people who are hungry to see people saved. God, us when hungry people pray? Do we realize that in this story, and I'm sure that we do, and Brother Harmon preaches a message about it. He hasn't in a long time, but he did many years ago. He preached about on the other side of sacrifice. I'm not sure if that's the title, but that's what he preached about. Because he preached about how every time Hannah went to the temple before she had Samuel, it was a struggle. Because she had to battle all her insecurities on her way there. She knew, I can't have a baby. She knew, I'm going to get provoked and afflicted by this other wife. She knew all this stuff, and she went anyways. It was a struggle to get to the house of God. It was a struggle to walk into a place of sacrifice because she knew. And she went anyways. But fast forward, as she has Samuel, and he becomes 12. I think that's the age. I didn't look, but I'm pretty sure it's 12. Might be younger. But when the age came, whatever age it was, she took him to the house of God. She took him. And every year she watched the clock. Every year she counted down the days. Every year she sat by, and the Bible says that she would make him another coat. And every year when the time came to sacrifice, she didn't walk up there with a burden on her back. She was excited to get to this place. She couldn't wait to get to the house of God because she knew something was there that she left, that she invested in the house of God. And it's the same way for me and you. If we can get to that place, every time we come to this place, God can bring us that joy. He can bring us that excitement. He's ready to do it. But it's only going to happen for hungry people that pray. But she did every time she went back to the house of sacrifice. She didn't look at the sacrifice. She looked at what she was going to see there as well. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to put in work. But I'm going to get to see my son. I'm going to get to see my investment. I'm going to get to see God's promise in the house of God. And I feel like it's time for the Central Church to come in on a Wednesday or to come in on a Sunday with the same thing, believing and knowing God that there are people in this very room looking for miracles. There are people in this very room looking for God to do something. And wouldn't it be amazing that if every Wednesday and every Sunday we got to come back and see that person that God did the miracle for, and every time we got to see him, every time we got to witness him, we got to be excited because I'm in the house of God with a miracle. And that's how she felt. She said, I'm not just going to see my son. I'm not just going to be with God. I'm going to see a miracle every time I walk into the temple and see my boy. And I feel under the unction of the Holy Ghost tonight to tell us that God is saying the same thing can happen for the Central Church. You can come in on a Wednesday and you can come in on a Sunday knowing you're about to walk into the room with a miracle, and I'm ready to do it. But what we have to know is that we got to get to a place in intercessory prayer. We got to get to a place where hungry people can pray, because that's the only place that this is going to happen. And what we also have to understand is we got to go together. We got to go in unity. We got to go with a decision that we are going. We are going. We are going. We are not going to resist you, God. We are not going to turn away from you, God. Whatever your challenge is to us, Lord, we accept it. We are grateful for all that you have done. We are grateful for everything that's here and how we got here, God. We are grateful, Lord. But we're hungry. We're hungry, God. We're hungry. I want to be vulnerable. Is that okay? Let's look at our lives right now. I don't know Brother Rick's story, but I've heard Brother Elder Bishop talk about it, and I've heard Brother Harmon talk about it as well when we were in the old building, a little more than now, but he's got a story. It wasn't easy for him to walk right in and accept the call of God and lay everything down. And it was a battle. It was a struggle. But he doesn't have that now. So every time I walk into the church, I walk in and I see a miracle. How could I not be excited to be in the house of God when I know there's a miracle sitting in the room with me? And you don't got to look any further than right next to him. His wife, God healed her of cancer. He touched her body and healed her. How could I not be excited and expecting when I know a miracle sitting right there in the room with me? I want to be vulnerable. I want to be vulnerable. Can I just preach to you just for another minute tonight? I want to be vulnerable. 11 or 12 years ago, I went through the worst season of my life. I thought it was over. I tapped out. I thought I was done. My wife, so faithful, brought my shoes to church with her when I wasn't. Put them beside her. When I wasn't sitting there, she brought my shoes with her to church. And I was sitting on a porch and in the middle of the night at 2 a.m. and God spoke to me. And I didn't want to hear him talk because I was not in a good place. Mentally, I was gone. I had already decided I got to figure out another way to live because this ain't going to work anymore. And God met me where I was. In the middle of the night at 2 a.m. I'll never forget it. Because he spoke to me and it was pitch black, but the moon was out and it was huge. Seen those nights where the moon is so big? I could see it so clear and it was ugly. Craters in it. You know how the moon is. We know what's up there now, but we look up at the moon and we can see the dark spots and the craters. And I was looking at that moon and God spoke to me just like I'm talking to you. And the last thing I wanted to hear was God. And he said, "You see that moon, Matt?" I didn't want to answer it. But I knew I didn't have a choice. I said, "Yeah, God, I see it. I see the moon." He said, "You know what's special about the moon, Matt?" I said, "No, God, and I'm defeated. I'm talking to God as a defeated man in this moment." I said, "No." I said, I don't know what's special about it. And he said to me, just like you and I are sitting here talking right now, because I had lost hope. I didn't think anything was going to happen. I thought I was just going to die. And he said, "You know what's special about this moon, Matt?" He said, "From the beginning of time, I've never lit a dark night with the sun. I have lit it with this ugly moon every single night." And he said, "I know it looks ugly right now, Matt." He said, "But I'm going to light up a whole lot of dark nights with this ugly moon. It's not over." And something breathed into me. Hope came into my spirit that I didn't deserve, and I couldn't ask for it. I didn't even know how, but he just breathed it into my spirit. And that's what I'm here to do tonight. I'm here to look out into the atmosphere of this church, and I'm here to blow hope into the lungs of somebody who's struggling right now. And I'm here to tell you tonight, if you'll just get hungry again, if you'll just get desperate again, if you'll let your soul cry out to God and say, "God, I'm pouring it out. I'm giving it to you, God," he can do anything. You're looking at a miracle. Thank you, Jesus. You're looking at a miracle. It's a miracle that I stand here before you right now. But those moments that Hannah had, and those moments that Brother Rick had, and those moments that Sister Deborah had, and those moments that I had, they changed our lives forever. They changed us. And God is walking to and fro in this house tonight, back and forth. And he said, "I'm looking for a moment. I'm looking to change your life forever." Because when he did that for me, it projected me to this point that I'm standing in front of you right now. If it had not been for that moment, I'd be dead right now. In sin, I'd be gone. I know for a fact. I know that. If it hadn't have been for God and all these moments that we talked about, and I know there's a plethora of others. I know Bishop had a diesel laying on his back and should have died in that moment. Blood coming out of his eyes. I understand there are miracles all across the room tonight, and that's why I want you to be excited to come to the house of God on a Wednesday night or the house of God on a Sunday, because I'm looking at a miracle, and the next miracle might be me. It might be me. I'm hurrying. I'm going to read this other passage because I feel like it's not so singular. Because that's what happens when Hannah prays. That's okay, you can put it up. That's what happens when Hannah prays. These are both stories that you know well. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And you know the story. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days. Okay. You got it. And when he apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Hold on right there. Prayer was made without ceasing. Now, we have to take a look at this, and I am hurrying. We have to take a look at this. The church is praying, and not that one person is better than the other or whatever. But Simon Peter is a patriarch. He was there with Jesus. He was walking with Jesus. He preached to them the message of how to get to salvation, how to bring heaven to earth, and exchange in between with transactions from earth to heaven and heaven to earth. He told them all of that stuff. And that very man is in prison, and they know good and well he's about to die. So imagine with me if it was our pastor, or imagine with me if it was your father or your son or your daughter or your mom. Imagine with me if you knew they were in prison and the only chance they had was you praying. How would you pray? You would be desperate. You would be desperate. The church would be desperate. But I want to submit to us tonight that that's happening every day. People are locked in prison every day, and they're looking for a church that's as desperate as they would be if it was their pastor. Because I know it's not our pastor, but it's a soul that's going to die and go to a hell that it shouldn't go to. And they're looking for somebody to connect. And you and I have to become inspired again to know we have a job to do. I have a sound mind for a reason. He didn't let me die on purpose. He could have just let me go. I deserved it anyways, but he didn't. So I have to understand I have a purpose. So they pray without ceasing. You can imagine what that prayer was like. Next. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. He was locked down. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him. And a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up and said, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. Now look at this. The angel of the Lord told Simon Peter to rise up quickly. Why? The angel afraid of the soldiers? No. He just walked up in that mug. He can walk out. That's what he's going to do. Why are he worried about the soldiers? So why would he tell Simon Peter to get up quickly? This is, could it be? Since Brother Harmon, you know, we like that. Could it be that Simon Peter would have just sat there and thought maybe he was in a dream or something, in a vision or something, or he was just so tired that he might have had an intellectual moment. Maybe it's my time to go. But the angel of the Lord didn't give him time to think about it. He said, "Get up and go quickly." And Simon Peter had interactions all this time, so he was used to that stuff happening. And so he responded quickly. The same as he did with the sheet that came down. He was like, "Lord, I can't touch that." And he did that three times, and God said, "Don't call it common. If I cleanse it, don't call it common." So he's used to interacting. So the angel said, "Get up and go quickly." Next verse. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true. He thought, I don't know what he thought. He didn't know it was true. That was done by an angel. He thought it was a vision. Man. Now imagine if he had time to think carnally and have a conversation with that angel and say, well, maybe not this time. But the prayers were so strong that it sent an angel that would bypass Simon Peter's whole cognitive process and go straight to his spirit and say, get up. And he knows when the spirit speaks, he got to respond. Don't give it time. Don't give my brain time to conceptualize what's happening. Let me just get up because I know when the spirit speaks, I got to move right then. I didn't even know it happened until I got out of there because I thought it was a vision the whole time. And when they were past the first and second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. It just opened up. And they went out and passed through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, again, not in his right mind until this moment, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord had sent his angel to deliver me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Last one. When he had considered this thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many people were gathered together praying. I know there are more scriptures there. He's going to knock on the door and they're not going to believe he's there. And they're going to think, they're going to be so spiritual, they think it's a vision too. Everybody thinks it's a vision. When are we going to wake up and realize it ain't a vision? Will you come play for me, please? It don't matter what you play. This evening, I feel charged as of last night, yesterday afternoon, as the first time as the assistant pastor of the Central Church. Every other time I've talked to God, it has not felt like it has been in that capacity. But last night when God visited me, I felt like he was talking to the assistant pastor of this church. And he was telling me, if this church collectively will become hungry, I will answer. If they will become hungry and pray without ceasing, or when they get into that place of prayer, lose themselves, put the clocks away, put the schedules away. If they will do that, I will answer. Can we stand across this house? Now, I showed you in reading what one individual can do for themselves. And I showed you in reading what the church can do for one individual. We never know how God is working. Jacob has a son named Joseph. He looks at his son and he says, your brothers are in Shechem attending the flock. I'm going to send you there. And for the next 20 years, Jacob's going to have to live with himself for 20 years or more with the fact knowing it's my fault. I sent my son and he died because I told him to go. I can't imagine. But when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, he said, don't worry, you didn't send me here. God did it. He did it because there was going to be a famine and y'all would all die if I wasn't in this position. So he sent the one to save the 12. Now, if Jacob had known this plan up front, I still don't believe he would have sent his son, his favorite son. I don't believe he would have done it. He would have thought in his mind, I'll figure another way out. I can't send my son to die. I can't send my son to be gone. I can't do it. So the truth is, if we knew God's plan up front, 100% of us would say no. It's scary to go out on the ledge with God. It's frightening to go out on the ledge with God. Sometimes it's downright painful to go out on the ledge for God because we feel like a fool sometimes. Jacob loses his favorite coat because why? He did what his dad said. He didn't do nothing wrong. He loses another garment to Potiphar's wife. Why? Because he ran. I'm a fool. Why do I keep doing this? Because I'm hungry. And I know that regardless, if it looks like a pit, if it looks like I'm a servant in a prison, whatever it looks like, God has given me a word and I'm hungry to see it.
I am desperate, and I'm not going to turn to the left, and I'm not going to turn to the right. I'm going to see the hand of God in my life. I'm going to open these altars tonight because I want to give you the opportunity. I understand there's not a lot of singing going on and there's not a lot of stuff happening, but I want to give you a moment in this atmosphere to say, God, I'm making a covenant with you right now. I'm hungry. It's me you're talking to. Come on, I'm going to open these altars. You can go ahead and come right now. But why don't you go ahead and set your mind and put your spirit in motion for that time when you leave here and you're in your car or when you get home to your house or whatever it is you get to and you start to get desperate for God and you start to pour out your spirit to God and say, God, I'm desperate for you. I want to be the next miracle that we're excited to come on a Wednesday or excited to come on a Sunday about. It's me. I want it to be me. I give myself to you, God. Call me to prayer, God. Take me to intercessory prayer. I'm ready to go. I'll turn everything down. I'll turn the voices off, God. I just got to be with you, Lord.